forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ.
This is Mission 66, taking you through the Word of God from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor, Dr. Luis Seau. In partnership with Transworld Radio, Mission 66 is produced and heard around the world in several languages. Let's hear from our teacher, John Matthews, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, as they start us off today in our survey of God's Word.
Greetings and welcome to our Bible study program, Traveling Through the Pages of the Bible. Now, just a disclaimer, friend, this is not intended to be any kind of seminary course, but it's only a basic overview as we go chapter by chapter and get the main points. Well, our friend and Bible teacher, John Matthews, is escorting us through the Apostle Paul's letters to the early churches, which he founded. Paul was writing from prison, which is absolutely astounding, but it lets us know that the dark forces are not always friendly to the Word of God. And people have been thrown in jail for doing nothing, absolutely nothing, but for only preaching the Word of God, the Bible. Now today, we will explore chapter 3 of the letter to the Philippians with our theme, No Distractions.
Esther, thank you very much, and so good to be with you for this latest episode of Mission 66. Now, I wonder, as you listen to this, whether you've been in a situation where you may have been laughed at on account of your faith, or perhaps for being a churchgoer, or for not going along with the crowd. Or perhaps you became a Christian and you tried to share your experience with others, but were surprised by the pushback that you received. You didn't expect to be treated that way by people that you might have considered friends. Well, if this is the case, well, I was going to say, don't worry too much because you are in good company. The Bible says that all who seek to live godly lives in Jesus will suffer persecution. It is part of the deal. In fact, Jesus went as far as to say, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Not because we ought to enjoy being persecuted, but because if a sinful world speaks well of us, well, it might mean that we're ineffective at shining forth the light of the good news of the gospel, either in our words or by our actions. So let's see what Paul says about this in Philippians 3. He's going to begin by using his own life as an example here. Skipping ahead to verse 12, Paul says that he's pressing on to take hold of that for which Jesus had called him. Paul knows where he's going. Paul also draws the church's attention to this single-mindedness when it comes to our faith. And once again, he'll start out in chapter 3 emphasizing the importance of rejoicing in the Lord. But there are other things that are threatening to distract Paul and his faithful followers in Philippi, and one of those was the number of false teachers who followed him around trying to make the gospel into what it simply was not. The gospel is, simply put, Christ Jesus died on the cross for sinners and rose again. Sinners who look to Jesus for their salvation will receive it. It's not complicated. But the false teachers here, known as the Judaizers, were attempting to convince people that they had to become Jews first and then submit to being circumcised before they could become Christians. But this was not what Paul had preached. We get another picture of this in Philippians 3 verse 2, where Paul writes this: "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, that is, whatever gain that Paul might have had under the law, Paul says, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. You see, faith in Jesus is the gospel and cannot be improved upon by any human effort. Paul goes on in verse 8 to say, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And this is Paul's goal. This is his destination, his purpose. He considers all his book learning and his studies in Judaism to be worthless compared to knowing Jesus. He considered all the supposedly good things that he'd done in his life up to the point of his conversion to be, as it were, garbage compared to the excellence of knowing Jesus. And yet, even though Paul knew that he was not perfect, and that even though he knew he had a place in heaven reserved for him, he wasn't going to be leaning back in his comfort zone and sipping iced tea the rest of his life. No, he pressed ahead, onward, 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 to do things better and knowing Christ more. He was on this trajectory, this course, toward a bright city that lay ahead. And he was not going to be distracted by anything. Verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. In other words, stay the course, keep on with the truth of God, press on to know him more. Don't let anything distract you, because this world is filled with things that will distract and tend to distract us from the main thing. Paul is saying here, only Jesus is worthy of all our life's devotion. He goes on in verse 17 to say, brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Interesting that Paul's not afraid to hold himself here up as an example to follow, even though he admits that he has not attained the perfection that he's aiming at.
You're listening to Mission 66, and today we are looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're looking at chapter 3. Mission 66 is heard in several languages around the world, and we depend on your prayers and financial support to continue sharing this content globally. Now, one of those languages is Spanish, and Mission 66 is broadcast on a number of radio stations throughout Latin America, and it's also heard online. Now, Carmen listens in Venezuela to TWR Bonaire, and she shares how this program is helping her daily. She writes, "My testimony is from when you started Mission 66. I had many confusions, and after listening to you, I have received the Holy Spirit. He is my faithful friend. Your teachings from all the Bible books we have studied have been very clear. I had many doubts, but you have been clarifying them, and I thank you all for being excellent teachers. Your questions to Pastor Johnny and his answers are a blessing. From there, I have been able to impart the Bible study to the children, and the Holy Spirit has taken charge as when the Lord God said to Moses, 'Open your mouth.' Well, I will open my mouth and carry his word. Thank you very much, and may the Lord Jesus Christ multiply you in that beautiful wisdom that goes straight to your heart." Wow, such beautiful words from Carmen. And we thank you for your prayers and financial partnership with Mission 66, allowing us to reach listeners around the world just like Carmen. To make a gift, you can visit mission66.org. Well, it's at this point during our time together, I think we should transition to our question and answer session. Now, John, you know, it bears mentioning once again that Paul was not against circumcision as such. In fact, I think he probably could have been circumcised himself, as he was himself a Jew, right?
Yeah, that's right, Esther. You know, Paul's not saying that circumcision was wrong. What Paul is against, and the reason why he was so hard on these Judaizers, it was because they were making circumcision part of the gospel. So circumcision was this sign of the Abrahamic covenant between God and the people of Israel, and it originates in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. So this was demanded of the Israelites and reinforced in the law as part of the old covenant. But now, in the new covenant, that is, since Jesus, Messiah, had come and offered the ultimate sacrifice for sin, it's no longer necessary to practice circumcision in order to have this covenant, this relationship with God. And this is why Paul is saying that we must put no confidence in our flesh, which includes any of our external human efforts to get right with God, but instead to worship God in spirit and in truth. And Paul says not to be distracted then by the legalism of circumcision, or indeed by any works-based salvation. And this is why we need to focus on the gospel, Esther, and Jesus should be the basis of our salvation, not whether or not we've kept the law of Moses.
John, now I also wanted to know more about these enemies that Paul has. I mean, you know, we are called as believers in Christ, we're called to love our enemies and to do good to those who persecute us. But I noticed here he's calling them dogs. It's a pretty strong statement.
Yeah, it is, isn't it? Look, we can love people, but we don't have to like necessarily what they do. You know, we all know people who are hard to love. Maybe we're hard to love sometimes as well. But the truth is, we can be at peace with people as much as possible. In the Old Testament, there was a distinction between pure and impure animals, and the dog was considered impure. Now, today we're used to dogs as pets, aren't we? Almost a part of the family. But this wasn't the reality within Hebrew culture, and a dog was not considered a good animal. It was considered to be a scavenger that would eat anything, run around in packs, and so they were considered dirty, almost sick creatures. Bad kings in the Old Testament were told by the prophets that dogs would come and eat their bodies, and that was considered one of the worst things that could be pronounced against them. You might remember the story of Ahab and Jezebel. They'd led Israel into Baal worship, and they were then cursed by this prophet who said that dogs would eat Jezebel's corpse, and that's exactly what happened. Then you have Ahab, who was killed in a battle, and the dogs came and and licked his blood. So it's you know, fairly graphic descriptions. But look, let's bring it back to what we're talking about here. The truth is, let's look at to Jesus on this, because we should treat everybody in a loving manner as far as is humanly possible. And really, we should have this default setting by which we treat people as well as we can. But you know, and I know, that there does come a point at which we can no longer get along with some people.
Yeah, and I suppose with Paul, you know, it might have been a question of who does he love more? Does he love his people or the ones trying to lead them astray?
Yeah, and this is one of the issues each one of us will have to deal with at one time or another, who we love more. I mean, look, what's the loving thing to do when someone's throwing rocks into traffic? You know, you don't have to lovingly nurture them at that point. You know, you might not have time to call the police. You just have to probably stop them by any means necessary before they throw another rock and create damage to themselves or others. You know, what is love when you come home and you find somebody's broken into your house and might be, you know, abusing your family or whatever the situation might be? The loving thing there would be to rescue your family and introduce those perpetrators to some form of justice and rehabilitation. What was love when Paul found out that there were people confusing the believers in Philippi? Well, love in that situation was to warm the people.
All right, well, you know what? Let's get back into the Bible and look at verse 5, because Paul here now is giving us a rundown of his rather impressive resume, I would say. He talks about being from the tribe of Benjamin, of the people of Israel, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as to righteousness under the law, he was blameless. Was he really blameless, John?
No, he wasn't. Because nobody is completely blameless. But Paul is saying that he understands what a good Jew looks like. And if anyone could have had the right to trust his own righteousness, well then, Paul says it was him. He's saying everything the Judaizers considered important, well, he'd been there and done that. He knew the law and the prophets, and he'd studied under the chief rabbis. He'd done everything according to the ceremonial and moral law. But he's telling the Philippians that all of that effort counts for absolutely nothing before God. And so we must admit that we have not kept the law. We're not blameless. And if we don't get forgiveness through Jesus, you know, all the attempts, best laid attempts to make ourselves right before God, well, they count for nothing. Not only in Judaism, but basically in every religious tradition, when people begin thinking that they're righteous because of their ritualism and their formalism, that goes across the board. But let's look at that word blameless for just a moment. What does that mean? It doesn't mean innocence. We may be guilty of all kinds of secret sins, but if we're not caught, we might look blameless in society. Later, Paul writes to Timothy and Titus the qualifications of church elders, and one of the words he uses is that they should be blameless. So that doesn't mean, it cannot mean sinless perfection, but it does mean a good reputation. That nobody has anything that they can accuse him of as such. This, I guess, this is the best we can hope for in our Christian life, to conduct ourselves with such careful attention to our behaviour that nobody has anything to say against our character. And if we do slip up, as we all will slip up from time to time, then we make confession and we're contrite about it. And of course, that is part of taking care of ourselves spiritually.
Yeah. You know, Paul also refers to his entire religious training and attention to the law as being rubbish. You know, I know that might be hard for us as people when it comes to our own achievements and our accolades to just consider them as absolutely nothing. But is he saying that all his righteous deeds and religious activity counts for nothing? Is that what he's truly saying?
Well, again, it has to do with what are we trusting for our salvation? Is it Jesus or our good works? You know, good works themselves, they're not the problem. Paul's religious past, his Jewish background, his law-keeping, circumcision, that's not the problem. In fact, we're going to see a little later that Paul will even have Timothy, his disciple, circumcised when it was expedient. So the problem, you know, it's not circumcision or non-circumcision. The problem comes when somebody believes that their religious activity, their best efforts, their good works are what justify them before God. That can't be right, because we know there is only one way, and that is by faith. By faith in what? By faith in the truth that only Jesus saves.
Amen. All right, well, we're about to wrap up, and I do have just one more question, John. And the Apostle Paul mentions here, people who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, what does that mean?
Well, Esther, it refers to people who are not willing to repent of their sin, who despise the idea of God having to send his only son to die on a cross because a blood sacrifice was necessary for the salvation of sinners. Becoming enemies of the cross, whether they realize it or not. But Jesus said, we each of us have to take up the cross and follow him. And that means there will be some suffering involved as we live out our faith. Paul even lists some of the signs that someone is walking as an enemy of the cross. He says their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And, you know, we can see, can't we, some of our human nature in those descriptions ourselves. But we trust God to move us and make us more like Jesus. But the truth is that there are some earthly minded people as well who don't get that to that point of recognizing their need of a savior. And so they're perhaps proud of the things that ultimately harm themselves and others.
All right. Well, John, thank you so much. And to our listeners, thank you for following along with us. I think right now would be a good time to summarize the study.
Yeah, let's do that. On Mission 66 today, we've been looking at Philippians chapter 3. Our theme was no distractions. And Paul is here confronting the legalists of his time and teaching the truth that only Jesus saves. You know, it's necessary to press on toward the goal laid out ahead of us without allowing ourselves to be hindered or distracted from the simple gospel. In the midst of sometimes what are fascinating and incredibly alluring distractions along our earthly journey, we've got to keep the main thing, says Paul. Jesus must have the preeminence in all things. So don't be distracted. Press on with diligence.
Well, that is all we have for you today, dear friend. Before we leave, I want to let you know about the resources available to you on twr360.org. There you'll find hundreds of Bible programs, as well as videos about the life of Jesus, and over 30 online radio stations. You can learn what events affecting Christians are occurring in the world by listening to Mission Network News. There are also audio Bibles for you to experience. All of this in over 80 languages. You'll find all this and more on twr360.org. That's twr360.org. Be sure to join us next time, same place, as we finish up Paul's letter to the Philippians on Mission 66.
And that's a wrap on today's Mission 66. Don't miss out on grabbing your free study guide at mission66.org. Follow along with John and Esther as they steer us through Scripture chapter by chapter. Ready for the next episode? Your study guide will be waiting at mission66.org, where you're also invited to share your thoughts, ask questions, or support our global mission with a donation. Visit us at mission66.org. Mission 66 is brought to you by TWR, Transworld Radio, and the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Join us next time.